We begin a brand new series this morning that's called I Am. I like this because last week I did what I don't like to do, and that's have everyone wear name tags. Remember that? I told you that. I don't like name tags, but with the merger and the guests coming over from Westlock, our new family coming over to us, I thought, you know what? We got to be fair. We got to let people know who we are. Well, let me tell you, there is a man, there is a Messiah, there is a Savior that declared not once but seven times, I am. And we're going to look at the book of John this next month, leading us all the way up to Easter Sunday morning, and look at that statement of Jesus that declares, I am. Now, I'll tell you, that statement can be used in a general, practical way in our own lives. This morning, I can make that declaration statement, I am. I can say, I am a Christian. I am a man, I am a husband, I am a father, I am a brother, I am a son, I am a friend, I am a pastor, I am a cousin, I am an uncle, I'm a neighbor, I'm a grandson. I can have all of these attributes and all of these titles connected to me, and yet I'm just one person. But that one person that is connected in all these I ams either brings me back into relationship with my fellow man, or more importantly, brings me into my relationship with God. When I declare I am a Christian, I am a Christ follower, that connects me to God. The phrase I am that Jesus speaks of in the Gospel of John is a declaration that God himself, Jesus Father, made clear to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Remember, in Exodus chapter 3, God had appointed Moses to take the children of Israel from captivity into the promised land. Now, I'll tell you, the Israelites only knew what captivity felt like. So their new norm was just kind of, okay, we're slaves. We're indentured servants for the rest of our lives. We've got to lay down our lives for the Egyptians. And yet God had a plan to take the Israelites from captivity into the promised land. And so he said, Moses, you're going to take my people to the promised land. And Moses gets into this dialogue with God and says, okay, but when I go in there and I say, hey, guys, let's go. Come on, we're getting out of here. We're going to the new land. How are they going to know it's not just a mere man, but God is asking us to leave captivity and move into the promised land? And this is what it says in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is who you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So God makes the declaration, I am who I am. And then Jesus in the Gospel of John, not once but seven times, says, I am. And these statements of I am really kind of peel back who Jesus is, what he came to do in the hearts and lives of the people of the time and the people of generations to come. He shows us in beautiful ways that the I am statement is something that we have to hold on to in our 21st century. So this morning, I want us to look at two I am statements that kind of just marry each other. They're just kind of there together. And the first one is, I am the gate for the sheep. And the second one is, I am the good shepherd. Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, and he says these statements, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I'll tell you, when you think of a shepherd's psalm, you can't help but think of Psalm 23. David wrote it so beautifully, and as he wrote it so beautifully, you don't read the 23rd Psalm and thinking back of David as a shepherd some 3,000 years ago. You think of it very personal. When you read the 23rd Psalm, it's just like God is singing a song in us and over us. It's like, oh, yes, the Lord is my shepherd. We personalize it in a beautiful way. We don't think of David the shepherd going, yeah, that's his song. No, it's my song. I sing it. I embrace it. I'm glad that the Lord is my shepherd. And this morning I want to harmonize both the Gospel of John as well as the 23rd Psalm and kind of pull out these statements that Jesus makes when he says, I am the gate for the sheep and I am the good shepherd. I'll tell you, we live in a society today that we tend not to totally understand the 23rd Psalm, as we're going to better understand it this morning as we peel back what David was actually saying in the Psalms and actually what Jesus was saying when he says, I am the good shepherd. Because to be honest with you, we don't have a lot of shepherds in the 21st century, at least not here in Williamston. Now we've got farmers that have sheep, and we've got 4-H students that have raised sheep. And by the show of hands, how many of you did sheep in 4-H? Let me see your hands. I got a witness. Yes. I see those hands. And so you're going to be able to relate at some level because you did sheep, and you did kind of do it with 4-H. But by and large, we really don't know a shepherd. You kind of have to go to the Middle East. You have to kind of go over to the Holy Land to really still see the 21st modern century shepherd. And they still don't do it the same way that David did some 3,000 years ago. And surely, as Jesus was kind of speaking into the people of the time, he was actually just kind of giving them a common island of experience. When he said, I am the gate for the sheep and I am a good shepherd, he knew that they would understand it. Now, we're going to have to go into the scriptures so that we can understand it a little bit better. But I think when we go into the scriptures, we're going to say, wow, that means so much more to me now that I've gone through this. These statements of I am are really going to help me. So let's look at Psalm 23 before we go into the Gospel of John. Basically, this is a psalm that we all know. We've heard it. We've memorized it. Maybe in Awana, we get a prize for memorizing it. But it's a very comforting psalm. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that's Psalm 23. Can I get an amen for Psalm 23? Oh, such a beautiful psalm. Such a wonderful song to be sung over us. Now let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. You'll see it on the screen, but I always encourage people to take their Bibles. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, and we'll be reading through verses 1 through 15 as we kind of look at the I am statement of Jesus this morning. He says, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other mean, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will never run away. They will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. God, I pray that you would speak into us bold words of who we are, because Jesus is the gate for the sheep pen, and he is the good shepherd. God, may we walk away more encouraged as we ever have before, because the I am of Jesus is the I am of our lives, because we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, we're going to look at the I am of Jesus that simply says, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. So when in the time of Jesus, the shepherds would have basically two different kinds of pens. One pen would be inside the city, and the other pen would be outside in the area where the flocks would just kind of gather, in the fields, outside the city gate. Now, inside the city gate, there was a pen that literally, when the shepherds had to go inside the city gate for maybe getting their hair cut or maybe a nice meal, maybe a shower, maybe paying their taxes, what would happen is they would take their sheep from the fields and move them into the city gates. Now, there was a big gate that would just kind of allow these sheep to walk into these pens, and it wasn't just one flock, it would be several flocks. If it was a busy day, like a Wednesday inside the city, there might have three or four shepherds with all their flocks inside the city gate. And what would happen is the shepherds would just move their sheep into these pens, and then they would walk away, like I'm going to walk away from the speaker. And what would happen is they would go and do their business, and there would be a hired hand that would just watch that gate. So there would be a hired hand just sitting around making sure that all these sheep are staying in this pen, not running around in the city. And when the shepherd got done with his work, he'd stop by, he'd give the hired hand a few bucks, and he would leave. But the thing was interesting, it doesn't matter how many flocks were inside that pen, if the shepherds show up and say, come on, girls, let's go, you know what would happen? The sheep that knew the voice of the shepherd would leave. So you could have three or four flocks inside that one pen, but when the shepherd would say, come on, let's go, the sheep that recognized the voice of the shepherd would disband from all the sheep and move out of the pen and move back to the fields. So that was one pen. But there was a second pen that really is really where Jesus is talking about when he's talking about he is the gate for the sheep. And that's outside in the fields. So what would happen is in the course of a day, the shepherds would allow the sheep to graze. But at night, to protect the sheep from wolves or coyotes or any type of crazy animal that would want to come and kill the sheep, what they would do is they would build like a rock formation around their places that they would call outside, where the flocks would just have vegetation. They would eat off the grass, off the land. And so they would make these rock pens, and there would be an opening, a large opening. So at the end of the night, the shepherd would call the sheep, and the sheep would go inside the pen. And so the sheep would go into the pen to be prepared for a nighttime of rest, but not only a nighttime of rest, but to be protected from the enemy, from the coyotes, from the wolves, from those that would want to come and kill the sheep. And so they would enter into that pen. It was a big wide opening. And the thing that was kind of poetic and beautiful, at the end, as he got all the sheep in, the shepherd would lay down in front of that opening. He became the gate for that pen. And it was only that if the predator was going to come after the sheep, the only way the predator could get into that pen would be through the shepherd. So the shepherd was armed with a club and a rod and a staff. He knew exactly how to use his weapons of choice to take down an enemy. But I just think it's so beautiful. When Jesus said, I am the gate for the sheep, he was just saying, I'm the entrance. So you can come into my kingdom. You are invited into my kingdom. Remember Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus is saying, you can come into my kingdom. I'm about bringing lost people to be found people through my spirit, through my son, through myself, through the sacrifice that I will give on the cross of Calvary. I will do that, and then as I get you into the kingdom, I will lay down my life for my sheep. I'll be that gate. I'll be the one that lays down and takes a bullet for the team if I need to. I'll make sure that no enemy will come in and destroy and kill you. I tell you, when Jesus made that statement for the time of the Pharisees, they understood exactly what he was saying. He was willing to lay down his life for his followers. Now we understand that. We know that Jesus laid down his life for us because he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. But back in the time before he did that for the Pharisees, Sadducees, and even the Greek and the Jew and the Gentile, he was setting up an announcement that he was going to be the one that would be willing to lay down his life for the sheep. The second point that kind of just marries right into that I want to harmonize that with Psalm 23, is when he makes the statement, "I am the good shepherd." And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to break down Psalm 23, harmonize it with John chapter 10, and then just see all the powerfulness of both Psalm 23 speaking into our lives and what Jesus said when he said, "I am the good shepherd." There's a book out there that's called The Good Shepherd, Psalm 23 version, written by Philip. I lost his name now. Sorry, Phil, I lost your name this morning. But what's that? That's it, yes. Philip Keller, thank you. And I'll tell you, his understanding of sheep and shepherds just pull out the truth of who God is through his son, Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd. So number one, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. In John chapter 10, when Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd," he's saying, "I provide." Jesus provides. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus provides. I tell you, we live today in a society that there's a lot of need and want. And sometimes we get confused between what I need and what I want. Because we live in a society today that we are blessed. Amen? And because we are blessed, sometimes our need and our wants kind of get confused. And so we're going to do a little oral quiz this morning. So I'm going to ask you a question, and you have to either say need or want. And let me tell you, you better be loud and proud. You better own up to your own convictions. If you really think it's a need, say need. If you really think it's a want, say want. Don't ride the fence this morning. Just loud and proud, give me your answers. Food and water, need or want? Sleep, need or want? Coffee, need or want? I always get you on that one. Cell phones, need or want? Wow, really? Okay. Transportation, need or want? Snow blowers, need or want? No, don't want. I don't want any more snow blowers. Jesus, need or want? And, yeah, I can't say need or want. I have to say both, need and want. Some of the basic questions that I just asked you, like food and water, are simple answers. They're needs. We need to have them. But in our 21st century, many times, things like transportation or a cell phone, sometimes in our pattern of our lives, could kind of mess us up a little bit. It could be like, I should say need, but really it's a want, or I should say want, but it's really a need. And we get a little confused. I will tell you this morning, when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," and in Psalm 23 it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." What is happening is we need to understand that although Jesus is what we need, Jesus provides, Jesus gives us eternal life, we will still have struggle and turmoil and hard roads to face on this side of heaven until Jesus takes us home. We need Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as our provider, but that does not mean that we escape earthly trials or inconveniences because we serve Jesus. I think so many times because we understand that Jesus gives us eternal life, sometimes if we are not careful, we hold on to this other thing. Well, because Jesus gives me eternal life, he needs to give me this, this, and this, and that's not true. Sometimes God grows us up to be more mature, more like Jesus, because he takes us through the storms of life and brings us on the other side with victory, saying, thank you, God, for the storm I came through. You provided, you showed up in a big way, and I'm better for what I've gone through. It's Paul that says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So understand this morning, Jesus provides. The second statement that we see in the 23rd Psalm, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Jesus gives us peace. Plain and simple, Jesus gives us peace. I think it was fascinating in this book by Philip Keller that he taught me a little bit about sheep. Sheep are not easy to lie down. A strange thing about sheep is they will not rest unless four things are present in their midst. First of all, they must be free from fear. They must have no tension between the members of the flock. They must not be agitated by fleas or type of gnats that are flying around them, and they must be free from being hungry. If any of these attributes are inside the pen or the flock, sheep will not lay down. They need a very calming effect around them in order for them to lay down. It was funny, Dave was talking to me about a horse that got tangled up in wire this last week, and the crazy horse was bound up in such a way that it was so scared, it didn't know how to move, it couldn't move. In fact, all the four legs were just tied together with this wire, and so they literally had to bring a veterinarian out to give it a tranquilizer, to lay it down, to let it sleep so they could untangle the wire. I was laughing because he was telling me that this horse was free, and so I texted him back and I said, how free is this free horse now after a vet call? And about $400 later, it's still free, right? Sort of. But it was interesting. That horse would not lay down, would not rest. Even though it knew something was not right, it could not rest. Sheep will do the same thing. They cannot rest unless many things are in plain view for them. I think it's so interesting that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed, because they were sheep without a shepherd. You see, Jesus saw those things. He saw that they might have had some fear and doubt in them. He saw that there may have been some discord among the membership of all these people. He saw that maybe some of them were hungry or some of them might have had some sin in their life. And because of that, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. But when he saw the sheep without shepherds, he had compassion on them and he loved them. You see, sheep without a shepherd will fight with one another. They will scatter. They will not stay within the herd or the flock. And they will not get the proper rest that they need as sheep. You see, our shepherd, Jesus Christ, provides us with the spiritual food that we need. If we're hungry and thirsting after righteousness, the promise is that we will be filled. All of our needs are met in Christ. That's why he makes us to lie down in green pasture. He knows what's good for his sheep. We need rest. We just came through a series called 24-6 where we dealt with Sabbath rest. And here, once again, just reiterating the importance of taking time out for our rest so that we can be all that God would have us to be in our lives. The second part of that phrase is he leads us beside quiet waters. Again, sheep will only drink from quiet brooks. If there's a little waterfall around, it won't drink. And you think, yeah, but sheep will eventually drink if they're thirsty enough. Not with sheep. Some people would say sheep are dumb. Some people would say people are dumb. I would say neither. Maybe. But I will tell you, sheep won't drink unless the water is still, unless it's quiet. It needs that serenity around the flock so that they'll be able to take on water. And we all know that water and food is a need, not a want. The third phrase is, he refreshes my soul, David says. He refreshes my soul. Jesus saves. The best refreshment that any of us will ever get is a life change because Jesus came in and forgave us of our sins, gave us a new life, and we're forever changed because of him. There is an old English term called a cast, where a sheep can get cast. Now, what that means is the sheep can turn upside down. For whatever reason, it trips, it stumbles, and when it falls, it doesn't necessarily get right back up on its feet. Sometimes, it's kind of an odd-shaped animal anyways. Sometimes when a sheep falls down, it actually will flip onto its back. And what will happen with that cast sheep, if not tipped back over up on its feet, it will die. The weight of the body weight of a sheep, when flipped upside down, will actually cause them to have a coronary attack. They'll die of a heart attack. They don't live very long if they're on their back. And so what shepherds would do is, in the course of the day, they would walk through the flocks, making sure that the sheep were upright. And if not, they would tip them. I've yet to hear about cow tipping here in Williamston, but I would be fascinated if any of you have ever done cow tipping. Any of you cow tipping? Any? No? Is it a myth? Is it real? It is real? I want a cow tip one night, okay? Okay, dairy farmers. Oh, we don't even have any dairy farmers, do we? Oh. You mean my coat shoes don't match out there on a farm?
Nowhere.
Okay. I'll tell you. So sheep would go on their back. They die if they stayed there too long. And so shepherds would go and tip them back up on their feet. And that's what they did. And so when shepherds would go out and about, when they're tending their flocks, they're making sure that none of the sheep get flipped upside down. They don't stumble and fall and flip upside down. Otherwise, they will surely die. I love the story of Jesus leaving the 99 to go after the one. Although he had 100, 99 were okay. One was not okay. So he went out after that one, and he tipped them back up on their feet. Jesus saves. I tell you, I was dead in my sin. I was tipped over. I was cast until one day Jesus tipped me back over on my feet when he gave me a new life. When he put a ring on my finger and a robe on my back and he called me a child of his, then and there I knew that he tipped me back up on my feet for the right reasons. He guides me along the path of righteousness, or he guides me along the path. It's just Jesus leads the way. I just so love that in the accounts of our relationship with Jesus, he doesn't drag us, he doesn't pull us, he leads us. In fact, it says that in the scriptures of John chapter 10 this morning. It was his voice that they recognized, and as they recognized the voice, they followed him. There's something beautiful when we are finally understanding of who Jesus is in our lives and we listen to him and we follow him. We don't have him dragging us. We don't have him carting us off. We have him leading us into opportunities to be more and more like him. So we see here in this idea of he leads us in the right path, I will tell you, Jesus will lead us always in the straight and narrow. He will take us down areas in life that seem a little narrow and a little straight, but as we walk through the narrow and straight gates and roads that he takes us with, and he leads us with his voice, he leads us by example, he leads us through his word, we can trust him and we can follow him, even though it seems very, very tight at times. Right now, I know some of us here in this room are going through difficult times. and they're hard times. You're wondering when God is going to show up. You're wondering when he really is finally going to hear and answer your prayers. Can I just tell you this morning, Jesus leads the way. You don't have to find him behind you or at the side of you. You just need to look in straight front ahead of and say, God, where are you? Jesus, where is your voice? Jesus, I need to follow your voice through this journey I'm on right now. Number five, it says, even though I walk through the valley or the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Jesus gives life. We're all going to have to face a valley someday. And the valley is not the valley of the shadow of death in life's journey, but it will be the end of our lives when we stand before the Lord. And even if we have an awesome spouse that is a Christ follower, and even if we have kids that are Christ followers that walk the journey with us, there will come a time and a place that in our lives that we will have to go through the valley of the shadow of death all by ourselves, but not by ourselves, but Jesus with us. There will come a time at the end of this life that we will have to do that road that will seem almost frightful if we don't know Jesus in a personal way. I can tell you, when I'm sitting at a bedside of someone that has been a Christ follower for all their lives or most of their lives, I see a peace that comes over them. Even though the uncertainty of what will happen on the moment they stop breathing and they enter into the unknown, and yet we know what the known is, it's the presence of God. What I see is they walk through the valley of shadow of death, they will fear no evil because Jesus is there. And then I've been on the other side where someone has been somewhat of an unbeliever or really never let their faith be known. And I see the wrestle and I see the fight and I see the holding on to this side of heaven because they don't know what they'll face on the other side. And I'll tell you, if I had the choice of either or, I'd go with the first one, where there's peace amidst the unknown. Even though we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear evil because Jesus is with us. Jesus will lead the way. So now we go into the rod and thy staff. They comfort me. Weapons comfort us, believe it or not. There's something about this idea that there is a protection built into the Good Shepherd that just makes us embrace this relationship that we have. Jesus protects and he also corrects in the right way. The rod that was used as a shepherd was kind of like a club, and a skilled shepherd would understand that this club was used to not only kind of get the enemies away. So if a sheep was being out in the herds and they were kind of getting a little further out than they should have, that club could actually be thrown at a distance and almost kind of nick the sheep by their ears, like, oh, startle them so that they would come back to the flock. Equally, that rod was also used as a protector. A wolf comes by, that shepherd knew how to use that club and whip it out at them and kind of maim that coyote or that wolf to kind of get them out of the range of the sheep. So that rod was used as a protection, but the staff was used as a correction. Protection for rod, correction for staff. The staff was with this long, spindly type of apparatus that the shepherd would use to bring the sheep back, to nudge them back to safety, to make sure that they were corralled in the right way. That staff was used for the protection and the correction of the sheep. And now, I'll tell you this morning, God uses both the rod and the staff through Jesus. The club to protect us, which is the Word of God. The staff to guide us, which is the Spirit of God. And if we truly trust God, who is the Good Shepherd, the club won't maim us and the staff won't hurt us. I think it's funny, a lot of times in Christian faith, if we're not careful, we think God and his son Jesus is all about the punishment. Oh, better not do that, otherwise God will be mad at me. God will hit me. Jesus will forget me, he'll forsake me, and we forget that the Word of God says nothing but the contrary. He loves us, and in love's sake, he will protect us, he will provide for us, he will correct us, but he will do it because he loves each and every one of us. Jesus protects and he corrects. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. That just reminds us that Jesus provides and he goes before us. I think it's interesting. We again, this is where we don't understand all about the 23rd Psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. When's the last time you saw a sheep eat at a table? Never. But yet what was happening here is we miss it because we're 21st century people that don't have shepherds in our midst. See, the table was a part of the mountain that you would go up to as spring would turn into fall and fall would turn into winter and then winter would turn back into spring. In the wintertime, the shepherds would have to take the sheep to different tables on the mountain. And so what would happen is in preparation to move the sheep up or down the mountain based on where they could get food and vegetation for the sheep would be where the table of the mountain would have to be. And so what would happen is the enemy was not necessarily a coyote or a wolf or something like that, but really the enemy was the elements of nature. Winter had come, the grass had been burned up. Or the grass was gone. And so what would happen is the shepherd would have to make sure that the sheep would be taken to a place on a different table of the mountain where that they could still get food and nourishment during tough times. So I think the beauty of this psalm is that Jesus will take us to tables. He will take us to areas in our lives that will produce opportunity for us to grow and develop even through the toughest times of the seasons of life that we find ourselves in. You know, as we look at this 23rd Psalm and we look at Jesus as the gate to the pen and as our good shepherd, the question I have for us this morning is we really need to understand that Jesus wants it to be personalized. Just as David personalized the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," Jesus wants to personalize it as well. I am the gate for you, for you, for all of us who follow him. He is the gate. He lays down his life so that we're protected. And when he says, "I am the good shepherd," he's saying, "I am the good shepherd for you individually and yes, collectively, and you can trust me." You see, the seven statements of the I am of Jesus brings us back to this understanding that Jesus wants a relationship with each and every one of us. He's drawing us to an understanding that he sent in motion a change of how we were going to live life because no longer would we have to follow the law, but through Jesus Christ, we would come under the law through the blood of Christ and be redeemed because of this precious blood given to us from Jesus. So I'm the gate. I am the good shepherd. My question is, are you following the gate and the shepherd? Will you stand with me? God, this morning, just as David declares, "The Lord is my shepherd," I pray, God, that we'll all be able to say that. Yep, nope, God's my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. I trust God. I am a Christ follower. And because of that, I can declare like David did, "The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd." But God, if there be one or more this morning that does not know that personally, I pray God today would be the day that they would understand they're only a prayer away. They're only a walk of faith away. They can cross the line of faith today and declare, "The Lord is my shepherd. He's the gate. He's the one that I trust and put my hope in." I pray, God, today, as we sing this closing song, that none of us would walk away defeated, but all of us would be walking away encouraged, knowing that Jesus can be and is our shepherd. And because of that, we have eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.